All right, well, good morning. I understand that many of you watch the intro right now, and you're like, well, that sealed it. I should have stayed in bed. You know, we're talking about money. Last week, we finished up our series all about sex. This week, we're talking about money. We're like two-thirds of the way to an early 2000s rap album. You know, we're like right there. It's like, is Master P making is he making an appearance this morning? All right, I'm going to stop because I'm only making jokes for myself at this point. So I don't know if you guys have ever watched the TV show Kitchen Nightmares, but you know, here's the whole premise of the thing. You got Chef Gordon Ramsay, you know, between 2007 and 2014, traveling around restaurants in the UK and the United States and going in and just kind of saying like, hey, here's what you're doing wrong. And it's so funny because I'd like be sitting there on my couch, especially before I was married, like sitting there on my couch eating my refried beans right out of the can or like my box mac and cheese, like, this is going to be good. This guy totally oversalted that risotto. You know, it's like it's such an ironic thing that I would be judging another chef on how they are preparing. But what I want to do is I want to tell you about some of my kitchen nightmares, okay? Like, what are the things that I dread when I walk into a restaurant, okay? So, you know, the first one, obviously, is, you know, is Pepsi okay? That one, like, I don't need to talk about that one anymore. I think I've gone enough about that. Another one that really, like, it's a nightmare for me, it bothers me. When you call a restaurant because you're coming in on, like, a Saturday or Sunday, and you ask, hey, is your lunch menu going to be available today? And they're like, oh, yeah, absolutely. And you get in, like, nope. Full dinner prices. Ugh. Like, that's a nightmare for me. Another one is when they seat me next to, like, the crying, loud toddlers. And the thing is, Jen tells me I can't put my kids at another table, so they are stuck with me every single time. But that also is a nightmare. But let me tell you about the nightmares that I really have that kind of apply a little bit more to what we're talking about this morning. It's when you go out with some people, And the whole idea of like, hey, let's split the check. And they say, let's do 50-50. Because then I start doing the math in my head. I'm thinking, all right, you got something other than water. I got water. You got a steak. I got a side salad. And we're going to put this right down the middle? Like I get bothered by that. But I'll tell you another one that just like, it's a kitchen nightmare for me, is when my wife says, hey, let's split something. If I wanted to split something, like, we get something really big, but, like, I'm ordering something for me. I can't tell you how many times I've had, like, a dinner ruined because she's like, hey, I just want a few bites of your fries. I'm like, it's never just a few bites, is it? Like, you want several bites of my fries. And, like, I have the, like, I don't know if anybody can relate to this. I'm like, I will buy you your own fry. We don't need to split this. Like, I will buy you your own thing. Like, we don't need to share. But here's the reason I'm talking about all this. Because this really says a lot more about me than it does about her, right? Like, I've never given a few bites of my fries away and then, like, laid awake in bed that night with hunger pangs, just like, driving me crazy. Like, oh, it's not that I never got enough. It's never that I was going to starve. It's that there's this little boy in me that's like, I want it all. I don't want to share this. This is mine. Don't touch. It's a fear that I'm never going to have enough. Jesus, he was once talking to his disciples and to, you know, this crowd that was listening on. And he said this. He said, you know, you can't serve two masters because you're going to hate the one, you're going to love the other, you're going to be devoted to one and despise the other, which I feel like is the perfect verse when I do order my General Tso's chicken and Jen wants to like half. I'm like, this meal cannot serve two masters. Like, it's got to have one. It's got to pick one person. But that's actually not what this is about at all. And that's not what Jesus was referring to. I love the translation for the words that came out of Jesus' words next. It says, you can't be devoted to both God and mammon, because I see the word mammon, I'm like, I don't know that guy. I'm not scared of, like, having my heart given over to him. But maybe your translation doesn't use the word mammon. Maybe your translation says something like this. You cannot serve both God and money. And that one hits a little bit closer to the chest. Like, that really reveals the heart of the problem when I don't want to split the check, and when I don't want to share my food. Money has a way of, like, grabbing a hold of our hearts The resources, the things in our life have a way of holding on to us in a way that few other things have. I mean, Jesus could have said a lot of things in this moment. He could have said, you cannot both serve God and sex, right? He could have said, you cannot both serve God and your credentials. He didn't say, you can't love God and gossip. No, but he said, you can't love God and money. That's very interesting. In fact, a little bit later, Jesus would say this in Luke 12:15. He says, beware, guard against every kind of greed. I mean, what does it mean to like have to be on guard for it and like that there's multiple kinds of greed? What could this possibly mean? Well, here's a fact. Greed, unlike a lot of other character flaws, mistakes, and sins that we have, greed disguises itself. Greed disguises itself. See, it's very rare. This isn't an absolute statement, but it's very rare to meet somebody that says, yeah, I am greedy. What we do is we disguise it. And we say things like this: I don't want to share this because I'm a saver. And like I have these goals that I want to meet. Or we say, oh, I'm just a planner. I'm just planning this. I need to prepare. Or we say, you know, I'm just the kind of person, like, I don't want other people to use this because I just want to take care of my stuff. And you're thinking, if I'm in your shoes, where you're at right now, you're thinking, well, what's wrong with those things? And the truth is, there's nothing wrong with those things, if that's the truth. The problem is, there's a lot of people, like myself, who has fear that I'm never going to have enough, and so what I do is I disguise it. I disguise my greed by wrapping it in good things. Is everybody tracking with me on this? I read this study where they went to these people and they asked the question, how much do you need to feel like you're rich? So they went to this group of people that their household income was hovering right around $30,000 a year, and they asked them the question, how much would you need to feel rich? And here was the consensus. Like, this is the number that came back. $74,000. More than double their current income. Okay? $74,000 that I would feel rich if I had that. And here's the thing I know about you, is that there's several people in this room, your household income is either at or above $74,000, and you're thinking, let me tell you, that's not rich. Right? Like, that does not solve your problems. Okay, so the next group they went to is a group of people whose household income was around $50,000. And they asked them, well, how much would you need to feel rich? Because they all agreed, like, we're not rich. They said, $100,000. Our household income would need to be around $100,000. And if we had that, we'd be rich. If I made six figures, we're going to Outback tonight. I'm going to Macy's, buying a new pair of New Balances, because I am rich at that moment. But here's the deal. Some of you have a household income that's $100,000 or above, and you don't feel rich. Okay, so they went to a group of people who make $200,000 a year. And they asked them, how much do you need? Because $200,000 is a lot of money, but they all agreed they're not rich. So they asked them, how much would you need to feel rich? And here's the number they came back with. You would need $5 million in assets. Now think about this for a second. You have $2 million in the bank. You have $2 million in your retirement fund, or $2 million in you know, just resources that are at your disposal. Are you rich? No. I need at least five. Now, here's the reason I bring this up. It's not to try and define what numbers actually needed to feel rich. That's not what I'm trying to get at. My point is, more is never enough. More is never enough. It just seems like more is always a moving target. Some of you can think back on times in your life where you just feel like you didn't have a whole lot. And then you ended up getting those things that you'd been wanting so much. And did you feel like you were fulfilled? Did you feel like all of your problems disappeared? Did you feel like, hey, I finally made it and I don't have any more worries? I mean, I like to ask it this way. Has filling your life with things made your life more full? See, here's the deal. When we have the soundtrack of greed playing in our heads. The lyrics go like this: I owe me. I owe me. So what we do is we say things like, you know, I owe this to me because I work really hard. Or we say, I owe this to me because I didn't have this growing up. Or I owe this to me because I did have this growing up and I'm accustomed to it. Greed has a soundtrack and it goes like this: I owe me. See, greed for many of us, and I'm saying this as a person who suffers from the affliction of the disease of more. Greed hides in plain sight. It disguises itself. This is not a rich person problem. This is not a poor person problem. This is a heart problem. Something that no matter where you fit on the socioeconomic spectrum, chances are you probably also struggle and suffer from the disease of more. I got this list from a book I was reading that I thought was just like hit it right on the head. This is a list of common greed traits. See, greedy people, they talk a lot and they worry a lot about money. Greedy people are not cheerful givers. Greedy people, they're reluctant to share. Greedy people are poor losers. Greedy people quibble over insignificant sums of money. You know, like when they order the steak and I get the side salad. Greedy people talk as if they have just enough to get by. Greedy people often create a culture of secrecy around them. Greedy people won't let you forget what they've done for you. Greedy people are reluctant to express gratitude. Greedy people aren't content with what they have. Greedy people attempt to control people with their money. And I hope as you hear some of these things and you start kind of processing this through, because many of us, we want to hear this and we want to see the world through a pair of binoculars. We're like, yeah, I know some greedy people. Like, I can see them. They're over there. And like, that's what a lot of us want to do. But sometimes we just need to like hold up the mirror and say like, do I struggle with the disease of more? And just so you know, I know that whenever like we talk about money in a church context, people get a little bit funny because they think, all right, the cash grab is on its way. That's not what this is about. What I hope is true is that as you really reflect on just how much of your attention, how much of your time, how much of your mental energy is devoted to just wanting and trying to get more and more and more, that you want to free yourself from the bondage, from the hurt and from the pain of greed. Like, I want to be very clear. This is not something I want from you. This is something I want for you. And the thing is, whenever churches talk about this, it gets kind of weird. And the reason why is because a lot of us have these mental images of like that slick televangelist or that pastor who just tried to like, you know, say, give me $100 and I promise you, God is going to give you 1,000. And we hear that and we're like, oh, I don't think that's true. Or what happens is you have this mental image of that pastor who sits down and like sneaks away all of that little old lady's money and she can't pay her own bills anymore. Like, this has been a message that, honestly, in religious context, has been abused. And I want to be very sensitive to that. But at the same time, I don't think that I can just say, okay, we're just not going to talk about these issues and talk about these things, because that would be a disservice to everybody else. Because one of the other reasons why it gets a little bit funny when the church talks about money is because many of us, myself included, we struggle with the disease of more. And to talk about, like, here's how we solve these problems. It's like, this is going to require something I don't have. Like, if you're already living on 100 to 110% of your income, that's tough. Because if you really want to release yourself from the bondage of greed, here's the antidote. It's extravagant generosity. And like I said, there goes the room, right? Everybody's like, whoa, I don't know about this. But I actually believe this. Generosity has a way of creating more space in your life. I love the Message translation of Proverbs 11, 24 through 25. We've got it up here on the screen. This is Proverbs 11, 24. It says, the world of the generous, it gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy, it gets smaller and smaller. the one who blesses others abundantly are blessed, and those who help others are helped. You know, and even Jesus said this in Acts 20, 35. You've heard this said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the first time I heard that, I thought, well, has this guy ever received anything? Because receiving things are great, isn't it? Like, does he not know how fun it is to, like, get stuff? Because that's absolutely fun. Isn't it incredible? But that wasn't until I felt the freedom of just living a life that was open to generosity. Because what I learned is that every time I choose to be generous, the grip that greed has over my heart starts to get loosened. It starts to become less and less. So if you want to be somebody who is freed from the disease of more, if you want to break free from the anxiety of when is it enough, I want to give you some real practical tips on this. The first is this: if you are somebody that wants to kind of release that grip of greed over your heart, the first is you have to plan to be generous. Isaiah 32:8 says this: but generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. So what you need to do is you need to prepare to be generous. Now, the most practical way is you have to prepare in your finances. You know, so if you're somebody that, like, budgets, you got to find a way to, like, carve in some money that you can give away or find some time that you can give away. But there's also another part of it, too. You have to mentally prepare yourself to be generous. I heard the story about this pastor who went to Chipotle, and it was one of those days where, like, the line was, like, to the door. And so he and his family are standing in line, and all of a sudden this dude, like, walks right in and, like, stands in front of him in line. And he's like, okay, that's a little weird, but he doesn't say anything, you know, he's a pastor. So the guy turns around, and he says, hey, man, my car just broke down, and I have to get out of town. Could you float me some money for a bus ticket? And the pastor's like, hey, man, I'm sorry, I don't carry cash on me like that. I don't really have, I'm just here to buy, like, burritos for my family. So the guy goes, well, hey, man, why don't you buy me a burrito, too? And the pastor's like, oh, this guy's good, right? You know, like, start really high, but end low. Like, so he's like, all right, man, sure, whatever. You want a burrito? Like, I'll get you a burrito. What's your name? He's like, hey, my name's Reed. So they get to the line, and Reed's like, I'll take a burrito bowl. So they put the rice in. He's like, I'll take black and pinto beans. He puts both of them in there. And then they get to the meat. And here's what Reed does. Give me steak. Wait, make that double steak. And the pastor's like, wait, what? I don't even buy my wife double steak on her birthday. But Reed's just, like, getting double steak. And so, you know, they're moving down the line. He's getting his salsas. But he knows what's coming. And, like, he's now watching them like a hawk. Because if you've been to Chipotle, you know what's coming next. He's like, cheese, sour cream, and guacamole. And Reed, of course, is like, yeah, give me some of that guacamole. And then they get to the register. Reed has the audacity to be like, give me a bag of chips and a drink. And so this pastor is, like, watching this. He's like, I can't believe this dude. Like, he butts in front of me in line, asks me for this money that I don't have, and then when I offer to buy him a burrito, he does double steak, he gets guacamole and chips and a drink. So he looks at the pastor, and he's like, hey, thank you so much for this. And the pastor says, hey, I just want you to know, man, I'm a Jesus follower, and I did this today in Jesus' name. Have a good day. And so the pastor goes to the table, he sits down with his family, and he's just bothered. Like, he's just, like, angered because he feels like he was taken advantage of. And, you know, he takes it out on his family a couple times, and just his whole day is kind of ruined because $13 later, Reed is out the door. So that next morning, he's sitting down, and he's doing, you know, his time with God, and he's reading, and he's praying, and he starts to feel a little guilt about just how he responded to Reed the previous day. And so as he's talking to God, he just kind of, like, is honest. And he says, God, I just feel like I got scammed. I feel like this guy scammed me. And then he felt God kind of impressing this on his heart. Reed didn't scam you. You scammed Reed. And he's kind of pausing. He's like, He's right. See, I told Reed that I was doing this in Jesus' name, but I didn't do it in Jesus' name. I did it in my name. Because if he'd really done it in Jesus' name, here's what he would have done. He said, Reed, let me buy you that burrito. Hey, you want steak? The steak here is fantastic. Why don't you get yourself some double steak? If he was really doing this in Jesus' name, you know what he'd have done? He said, hey, you know what? Most of the time people pass on this because it's extra, but today I want to get you some guacamole. Let's get some guacamole. And why don't we get a chips and a drink too, right? Like, let's make this happen. Why? Because that's the type of character that God has. And to do something in Jesus' name is not to be stingy about it. So when it comes to generosity, if you want to release and loosen that grip that greed has, you have to prepare yourself. You have to be financially, and you have to have like a calendar that allows you to be generous. But then additionally, you need to be mentally prepared. But that's not the only thing. Here's the second thing that you should be doing. If you want to release and get some victory in your life over the disease of more, is you need to start being generous right now. Okay, so this is what Philemon 1:6 says. And I'm praying that you're going to put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things that we have in Christ. Whatever you can do, just do it right now. Hey, if you're somebody that's like, I'm unemployed. I don't have a stream of money coming in. I get that. You can't give on something that you don't have. But consider, like, maybe you have some time that you can give. Maybe there's some energy that you can put into something to be generous towards your neighbors, towards the church, towards other great organizations within our own city. Maybe you're somebody that's like, I'm trying to just get out of debt. Like, I'm trying my heart to get out of debt. Well, my challenge is like, find something and do it. Just find something and do it. That if you're waiting until everything is perfect, if you're just waiting until you have enough, remember, more is always a moving target. It'll never happen. All right, and the third thing is this. It's learning to trust God with your money. And this is the part where it's probably going to get a little bit more uncomfortable, but just bear with me. I hope to kind of guide us through this. If you've been around church for a while, you may have heard the expression about the tithe. Now, some people, they talk about tithe in a way that's just like, hey, anything you give is a tithe. Well, officially, a tithe is 10%, and it's based off of this verse in Leviticus 27:30. It says, one-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy. Which means that if you had $100 in this day and age, technically $10 wouldn't be yours, it would be God's. And at this point, all the Bible nerds and scholars in the room are like, well, you know, Pastor Matt, technically that was the Old Testament law. Okay, technically you are correct. That was the Old Testament law. However, there is this whole thing about 10% throughout the Bible, where if you were to just do a grand survey through it, you would see that before the law was ever given, you have somebody like Abram who's giving 10% to the priest Melchizedek. Like, there's a theme here. He's given 10%. Then later in the New Testament, Jesus is questioned about the tithe. And he says in Matthew 23 that, no, you should do it. And technically, he's talking to a group of people that were under the law, but Jesus was never intimidated to try and keep something from the Old Testament going that wasn't beneficial even to this day. There happens to be something about that 10%. And I know a lot of you are thinking, that's not what I signed up for, okay? Like, I want to follow Jesus, but I just don't know if I can make this happen. Well, here's the standard that I want you to think through. This is 2 Corinthians 9:7-8. It says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. So whatever it is you feel like God would impress upon you to be generous with, you decide in your own heart. I'm not going to tell you how much. I'm not going to force you to do something because you don't want to give reluctantly or in response to pressure. So if you feel pressure from me right now, hey, don't give anything, because like that kind of violates this whole thing. Because God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Here's the biblical principle. We struggle with the disease of more. We want more. We want to try and fill our lives with things. We dream about what we can do if we can get more. But the principle is this. Be generous. Release the grip of greed on your life. In fact, there's this really interesting passage in the Old Testament from the book of Malachi. And some of you are like, is he making that book up? Is that like actually a real thing in the Bible? And I promise you, it's actually there. This is Malachi 3:10. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there is going to be enough food in my temple. And if you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I'm going to open up the windows of heaven for you. I'm going to pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. And listen to this part. Try it. Put me to the test. This is the only place in the Bible where God ever says, test me on this. And I think the reason why is because he knows that this is an area that many of us are skeptical about. That this is an area of our life that we're somewhat suspicious. What we do is we look at our money as our source of security. We look at it as our source of identity. We look at it as our source of hope. We're saying, you know what, no matter what comes my way, because of this, because my wallet, because my bank account, I'm going to be protected. I'll be fine. It's my security. What we do is we put on a certain label, or we walk into a room wearing a certain watch, or we drive into a parking lot with a certain car, and suddenly nobody has to ask how much you make because it's kind of obvious, and now it's an identity thing. Or we dream of what we can do if we can get more, and it becomes our hope for what the future is going to be like. Security, identity, hope. All things that God has said, I want to be the source of these things in your life. And as long as the dollar sign is in the way, I will never sit in that place. You can't serve both God and money. And so the reason why he says, put me to the test, is because he knows. We're going to be suspicious about this the whole time. We're going to be skeptical. We're going to believe that maybe this isn't the right move. You know, it's funny. We talk about this whole principle called Sabbath. And the idea comes from God rested on the seventh day. And that he told his people, take a day off. And whenever I talk about Sabbath, nobody ever really fights me on, like, take a day off, right? Everybody's like, oh, that's a great biblical principle, Matt. Like, just keep talking about Sabbath. And we talk about how we believe that God can do more in 6 days than you can do in 7. Everybody with me on this concept, that God can do more in 6 than you can do in 7. Well, quite practically, what I believe that God is trying to say when he says, put me to the test, is this. I believe that I can do more with 90% than you could ever do with 100. Put me to the test in this. And so, Crosspoint, I want to invite you, put God to the test. And once again, I just want to reiterate, I understand. Some of you are skeptical. Some of you are suspicious. You're thinking like, oh no, this is just a way for him to ask for money. This is not something I want from you. This is something I want for you. In fact, if you are that suspicious of my motivations and my motives for doing something like this, I want to invite you to do something kind of radical. You probably passed 3, 4, 5, 6 other great churches in our city. If you're suspicious that I'm just trying to get you to give more money to Crosspoint, I believe in this so strongly that I want you to give your money somewhere else. Now, if you're not suspicious, I have great dreams for what we can do with the resources in this room. I have great aspirations and hopes for how God can use our church to change this city. But if you're somebody just like, I don't quite buy it, I don't quite believe you, I want to invite you. Give somewhere else. They're going to love it. They're going to think that's the most generous thing anybody's ever done. They don't even come here. They don't even go to our church, but they're willing to give to us. But that's how strongly I believe in this. And we do this. We do this on occasion. We call it our 90-day tithe challenge. Because God said, put me to the test, so we want to put some handles on this. And here's what this looks like. Some of you might consider for the next 3 months, this isn't something for everybody, but for some of you who say, you know, I want to loosen that grip of greed, then I'm going to give 10% for the next 3 months. But if you're somebody that's like, I can't afford that, I can't do that, determine in your heart what you can do. If you're somebody that's like, I don't give anything, maybe consider giving something. If you're somebody that's like, I give something every now and then, consider taking that next step to be a percentage giver. Say, I'm gonna designate 1%, 2%, 3%, whatever that is, whatever you determine in your heart. And if you're somebody that already does that, you might consider taking the big leap, taking the big step, putting God to the test. That you're gonna go above and beyond, you're gonna go 10%. And then some of you, you're thinking, no, I already do this, I already give regularly. But I feel like he's pushing me to do something else. You might consider giving more. Whatever it is, wherever you start, that's okay. The goal is next steps. So one of the things that we'd like to do, like I said, is help you put God to the test and join our 90-day tithe challenge if you're interested. I'll send you a book. I'll put you on some emails. And if at the end of the 90 days, if you're like, I didn't get anything out of this, that this was just a waste of my time, waste of my resources, I didn't really get much out of it. I didn't feel like God blessed me, whether that's financially or, you know, in other areas of your life. If you let us know, we will write you a check back for every single cent that you give to our church. That's how strongly I believe this. God says, put me to the test. I'm willing to also stand there and say, put it to the test. That this is not something that God wants from you. This is something that God wants for you. Because when we give, we reflect the very nature and character of God. Probably the most famous verse in all the Bible is John 3:16, and it starts off, "For God so loved the world that he gave." And for him, he gave his son to be the ultimate sacrifice, and that through that act of generosity, the entire world could be blessed. And I believe that when we choose to put God first, not just in this area or that area, but in every area. We say that I'm willing to praise with my mouth, but I'm also willing to worship with my wallet. That through that act of generosity, the entire world can be blessed. See, at Crosspoint, we have a core value called extravagant generosity. And it's something I pray is true, not just about the people who make up the church, but also for us as an organization at large. It says, because we believe we are happier when we give than when we receive, we give up the things we love, things that we love even more. It's an honor to sacrifice for Christ and his church. Many of us, we struggle. We hurt. We wrestle with the disease of more. But more will never be enough. And I'm asking you, consider releasing that grip that greed has over you and be a person with a generous spirit. Whether it's here, whether it's somewhere else, whether it's to your neighbor, family, coworker, rather than trying to just accumulate more and more and more, ask how can we give? You would join me in prayer. God, I'm asking that you would just continue to show us how we can become people of generosity. That God, that we would be so extravagant in our generosity that the whole world would take notice. That God, that you would bless us with more so that we can bless others. That God, that you would provide the resources where we never thought there was a way. God, I'm praying for each person that's sitting in this room that God, that you would let them decide in their heart what they can do. Whether, God, it's spending that time with that shut-in neighbor. God, whether it's being generous to another organization in our community. Whether it's being generous to their church. Whether it's being generous even just to their own family. God, I pray that you would do more through us. More through the little that we can do than what we could ever do on our own. God, I thank you for your son Jesus and how you didn't have an attitude of greed towards us, but God, you were generous and gave him. And so God, I pray this all in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, at this time, I want to invite you to pull out your connection card that was in your program. We have a couple next steps that I want you to consider taking. The first is that maybe you're somebody that you're kind of new to this whole church and God thing, and this whole concept that God would actually give his son for you is mind-blowing. That God would desire a relationship with you that's so much, so strong, that he'd be willing to sacrifice his own son to do it. I want to invite you to take the next step. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and take full control of your life for the very first time. That's the starting point. That's your right next step today. Some of you, you know what you're saying is that I want to take the next step, that I want to make sure that I am putting God first, even in this area, that I'm going to automate my giving. Now, here's what this means. Me and my family, everything that's like truly important to us, we automate it. Like our electrical bill, we automate it. Our water, we automate it. Because we want to make sure we don't miss it. Some of you, you've expressed to me, like, there is a spiritual moment when you write the check or when you go online and submit. And if that's you, like, keep doing that. But for others, you know, you might say, you know, in order to really put God first, I'm going to automate it. I'm going to set it to where it's recurring. So I don't miss it. That might be your next step. And then your next step today might just be, I'm going to take the 90-day tithe challenge. Whether you're going to go all the way and do 10%, or you're going to say, I'm going to give what I can, but you're going to determine in your heart. I want to invite you to do that. Take a bold next step today. Life is all about, for most of the world, putting your hope, putting your identity, and putting your security into what you can get next, the more that you can accumulate. And I want to challenge you. Release it. Take that big step. At this time, I want to invite our ushers to the front. As they're heading to the front, if you would like to be a financial partner with us today, we have our ways to give on the screen. But of course, if this is your very first time here, I should have said this earlier, don't feel any obligation. We're just happy that you're in the room today. This is really more for those who call Crosspoint their home. But Crosspoint, I love you. I can't wait to meet you in the lobby. And thanks for being here, even on a day when our clocks jumped ahead 1 hour. So love you guys. And let's stand as we sing one last song.